In 2014, there was a Wall Street Journal bestseller called Talk Like TED. It was a book that came out. It was written by Carmine Gallo, and he discusses the idea of the TED Talks that are really popular and the ones that are not so popular, the ones that go viral and the ones that don't go viral. So a TED Talk basically is a business presentation that are very popular on internet, like YouTube and places like that. That you can go, and there few of them are more than 18 minutes long, and some of them are really, really popular. And so what he does in his book is he just explains why. And the ones that are really viral, the ones that are really popular, they all focus on storytelling. And the idea of the better you're able to tell the story, the better you're able to capture the audience's attention, and they'll stay with you and understand what you're talking about. And so what we're going to see is that today we're going to go through a series of stories. Today we're going to look at the shepherds. Next week we're going to look at another group and another group and another group. We want to encourage you to come and hear the stories. But then also I want you to understand that God has a desire for you to have a story. And for you to take that story and, like the shepherds, tell the story to other people. You have a story to pass on. So that's our theme for December, is Christmas stories. And hopefully by the end of the series, you'll say, I have to tell my story. There's this thing within me that just, I have to tell somebody about what God has done in my life and through me. And he's done this thing. I just have to tell somebody. So let's pray first before we jump into the day to today's story of the shepherds. Lord, we thank you for loving us enough to have a desire to have a relationship with us. Lord, you took on to Christmas. We look at the idea of you putting on human flesh and coming and tabernacling amongst us, living amongst us, being born of the humblest circumstances. And Lord, your story is that you love us. You have a purpose and plan for us. And so, Lord, we pray that we will understand that purpose, that we'll be able to share that story with other people. And, Lord, I just pray that you will help us to just understand the story of the shepherds this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at the shepherd's story. The first thing that we're going to see is that favor is given to the shepherds. Look at chapter 2. Verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, for you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So the first thing we're going to look at in this opening verses is the word "and." All right, so whenever you see the word "and," so it says, "and in the same region," that means something came before this. So what's going on? How do we set the story? What's going on? Well, there had been a census that had been required by the Roman government. Mary and Joseph have to travel from where they were to their ancestral homeland to complete the census. And while they are staying there, or while they are making that trip, Mary, it's time for the baby to be born. The baby is born. There's no place for him to stay. They have to go to a barn in which the baby is laid in a manger. And while that is taking place, while the story of Christ's birth is taking place, we see this word "and" in the same region. And so Christ's birth is drawing to a close. Angels are dispatched to tell a group of people about this very special child's birth. This is the most important event that has ever happened or will ever happen on this planet. There is nothing more important than the story of Jesus' birth. That's it. There is no greater story than his birth. The very first people to hear of Christ's birth were shepherds. Shepherds did not live in luxurious homes. They did not carry many possessions with them. By all accounts, they were the lowest of the low in society. We find them carrying very few things as they travel from place to place, and they devote themselves to the care of sheep, where they were watching their flocks by night. So on this night, they're awake, they're living outside, they're watching their sheep against predators. And so the first question that I want us to ask is, well, what's so special about these shepherds that God would choose them amongst everybody else on the entire planet to be the first person, the honor to hear, the first people to hear the fact of the most important story that has ever been told? Why the shepherds? The answer is found in verse 14, where we see where it says, "Peace among those with whom he is pleased." God did some awesome things that night just because he wanted to. Just because he wanted to favor some shepherds who were sleeping in a field watching their sheep, God had it in his heart to favor these men. There's nothing that indicates by any account that they were super shepherds or that they were somehow religious or that they were overly religious. There's nothing about them other than it was just God's desire to just bless them. They did not earn his favor. They did not deserve his favor, but he gave it to them anyway. And so let's look at how he favored them. So I've got several points I wanted just to give you this morning to tell you this is how God just poured out his favor upon these men that are so undeserving. The first is that God sends a heavenly messenger. And so God sends this heavenly messenger, an angel, and when they see this messenger, Luke tells us that they were very afraid. And it says an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And in just about every indication, every example in Scripture where an angel appears to a human being, their response is to collapse in fear. They are afraid. We also see that God gives a heavenly appearing. It says, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. We see the glory of the Lord in Exodus chapter 16 and 7, where in a cloud where the people looked upon his glory. He provided manna, he provided quail to the Israelites in the Old Testament. Even after they complained, he still did this for them. You look in Exodus chapter 24, God appears at the top of Mount Sinai, and there's this clouds of smoke and blasts of thunder, and it's described as a devouring fire, and it scares the Israelites. In Exodus chapter 40, 34, we see the Israelites had completed the tabernacle, and God's presence entered into the tabernacle. It appeared as a cloud and as pillars of smoke and fire. Smoke during the day, fire at night. And so if you combine this idea of an angel and God's glory shining around them, what you get is some very scared shepherds. And the same would be true for us. If we were to have an angel appear, the glory of the Lord appeared before us, we would do as the shepherds and collapse. But so we ask the question, why were they so afraid? Because when sinful man comes in the presence of a holy God, or even just his messengers, our sinfulness stands in stark contrast to God's holiness. And we are afraid. Because every sin, every misgiving, every shortcoming, everything about you that falls short and me is exposed to the light of the Lord. His holiness. All of our misgivings are exposed. We try to keep those hidden the best way that we can. If you remember in Genesis, when God would come in the cool of the day, they would have these conversations and they would walk. But then when they had sinned, what happened? Adam and Eve went and they hid from the Lord when they heard him coming. And they covered themselves. And that's our tendency, is when we come into the presence of the Lord, we try to cover and hide and run away from his presence. But these shepherds have no place to go. They're out in the middle of a pasture. They have nowhere to run, no bush to hide behind. And so they're afraid. The shepherds are scared because they know that they are sinful and fear a holy God that causes them to shudder. And at this moment, when they are scared to death, then the messenger speaks. And what does he say? We see that he gives them a heavenly message, verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." So he begins by saying, don't be afraid. I bring you some good news. The good news is of the gospel. A way is given for them to be forgiven of their sin. A way for them to be able to stand before God, and we're going to see in just a moment, to worship Him, not to cower in fear because of their sin. Instead, how do we stand in the presence of God? It's because of the gospel. The messenger was giving these shepherds the most important news that had ever been told. Now, not only was the good news for them, but the good news was for all the people. This good news, the gospel, has come. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. So if we look into the book of 2 Samuel, when the prophet Samuel went to anoint the new king, Jesse, the dad, brings out his sons. Do you remember the story? It goes something like this, right? So the Samuel, the prophet, is sent to anoint the new king. But they don't know which of the sons, of Jesse's sons, is the king. And so Jesse brings them all out, except one. Brings them all out. He brings the oldest. He brings the strongest. He brings the best looking. He brings all of the ones that the world would look at and say, that's going to be our king. And Jesse's and Samuel's like, the Lord is not saying that any of these guys are the king, but I was told it was going to be one of your sons. And so what does Jesse say? He says, well, I've got one more son, but it's David. I mean, he's out watching the sheep. I could go get him. He's like, yeah, go get him. And so they go and they get David. David's a little scrawny little shepherd boy. Nothing to him. He's just a boy. Brings him out. Samuel goes, that's him. That's going to be the king. And so we have this highlight, this emphasis of the house of David. The David, that's the David. That's the shepherd. John 10, verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. This is talking about Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So he's following a lineage. David was a shepherd boy. He was known to have thrown rocks and killed bears. And when he goes to Saul, remember, to fight the army, when his brothers are standing on the line, he goes to fight Goliath. They try to put the armor on. He goes, no, this isn't right. And he's trying to have this discussion back with Saul. He's like, look, Saul, I've killed bears. I've killed lions. I've got this. Just give me a slingshot. He was a shepherd. We're going to see that not only does Jesus being born in Bethlehem fulfill prophecy, it also describes to his people what Christ will be like. Christ, this coming Messiah, this coming Savior, is going to be like David in that he was a shepherd. The Savior would be just like them, except without sin. They were sleeping out in the field. Jesus there is lying in a manger. The shepherds of the sheep. Jesus was the good shepherd. They had a humble lifestyle. Jesus emptied himself of glory and became a man, a suffering Savior who's described as having no place to lay his head. Now, Bethlehem. Let's talk about Bethlehem. Where is Bethlehem? Right? He's born in Bethlehem. Who? The Savior of the world. What story is this? The most wonderful story, the most important thing that has ever happened in the entire history of mankind. And God chooses Bethlehem to have him to be born. This Savior. What's so important about Bethlehem? Nothing. It's tiny. It's in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing significant about Bethlehem except the fact that the Savior of the world was born there. Bethlehem. God delights in pouring his favor on the young, the little, the weak, and the unknown. How wonderful. The God delights. Why did he choose shepherds? Because they're just shepherds. Why does God delight in that? I don't know. That's just who he is as God. Is he just delights in pouring out his favor upon those that no one would have ever picked to have their favor poured to. No one ever would have ever picked them. And it says, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior. What is a Savior? What are they being saved from? Jesus, who would grow in wisdom and stature, would be given first to a group of unknown. This event, I'm sorry, I got misspaced. What is it? Jesus, who would grow in wisdom and stature, would teach as one who had authority. He would perform miracles to prove what he had said was true. He would die on a Roman cross and he would rise again 3 days later. And he did all of these things as the Savior. So it was predicted in prophecy. He fulfilled the prophecy, and he did all of the things that he said that he would do. The law shows us that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, of what's required for us to go to heaven. We have all lied. We have all stolen. We have all dishonored our parents. We have all had lustful thoughts. We have all been angry with someone. We have all failed to do what is required for us to have eternal life. And even just one of those things that I had mentioned is enough to separate us for all of eternity. And so as we stand before God guilty of committing sin, we have no way of getting rid of it. So God sends a Savior. In Isaiah chapter 53, 6, it says, "And we, like sheep, have all gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." We all have sinned, and because of that, God took his wrath and his fury and his anger towards sin, and he laid it upon his Son, who died in our place. Jesus, by dying on the cross, saved us by taking the punishment that we deserve. This is the good news. And so God tells the shepherds in his grace and mercy how to find the child. Where do I go to see this Messiah? Where do I go? How do I discover him? So God in his grace tells the shepherds, this is what you will see. This is going to be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. This same grace and mercy is held out to us as well. It is held out to everyone who recognizes that they are a sinner and are in need of a Savior. He makes the instructions incredibly clear. And instead of us running off to a barn somewhere, he has given us the Scriptures. Look what it says in Ephesians. This will be a sign for you. I'm going to come back to Ephesians just a second. We also see a heavenly host, verse 13. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom God is pleased." And we have, and this is amazing to me, is that when this moment is taking place in heaven, the heavens are glorifying God. There is singing and praising and glorification. All of that is going on in the heavens. And on earth, there is a sense of peace for the first time in a long time since creation. What is the peace that we're talking about? The peace is we are at war with God. You may say, I'm not at war with God. If you rebel against God, you are at war with God. And so now we rebel against him. We don't follow his ways. We curse him to his face. We do all of these things and we rebel against God. He sends the Savior. We receive his gift of eternal life. We understand the gospel. And then at that moment, for the first time in our lives, we have peace with God. And so the heavenlies are shouting and they're glorifying and they're praising God. And then amongst those shepherds, there is peace on earth. There is peace amongst those men. Their hearts are settled. They're not afraid of God anymore. They're praising him for who he is. There's peace. God favors these shepherds by sending a heavenly messenger, shining his glory upon them, giving them the most important message ever. And then to top it off, you've got these vast numbers of angels who sing and praise and worship and song, and they have a worship service right there in the pasture, right there amongst the sheep and everything else. They are praising God, and God leads them, or the good news leads them to praise God. The good news should lead us to praise God. Why do we do this every year, right? Why do we celebrate Christmas every year? Couldn't we do it like once every other year? Couldn't we do it like once every 10 years? Why Christmas? Because it's the most important message in the world, and the gospel should lead us to worship. We have to be reminded all the time how important this is, because if we get too familiar with it, it becomes too commonplace. We all know the Christmas story. Why tell it again? Because it's the most important story that's ever been told. But it should lead us to worship. Does it? Do we grasp how important the story of the gospel is and how Jesus is coming into this world, how important that is? It should lead us to want to worship. Mary and Joseph had an angel appear to them on separate occasions. God spoke to Joseph in a dream. But for this unknown group of shepherds, God gives them favor upon favor upon favor upon favor, blessing upon blessing. And what do? When God offers you grace and forgiveness and love and mercy, you worship Him. You praise His name. Though they knew that they were just a sinful bunch, they knew they were a bunch of just shepherds. We're just shepherds. But they received the good news of God, and this morning you too can meet the Savior of the world. He can no longer be found in a manger because He has defeated death and hell and the enemy. He now sits at the right hand of the Father, sitting and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You don't go to find Jesus in a manger anymore. You go to the right hand of the Father. And so now what? Look at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to what? That's just got to, that moment to me is just an amazing moment in time, right? You're sitting there. You're just a shepherd. You're sitting out on the plain somewhere, and then whoosh, you have a heavenly host appear. You have an angel come, and you have this amazing worship service, and then boop, whoosh, and they're gone. And so now they're sitting there looking at each other like, wow, that was incredible. Now what? When the angels went away, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. So now what? So now you have recognized that you are a sinner. You have recognized that there is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has come and is born on your behalf. He has, eventually we will see in the story that He will die on a Roman cross. He will ascend into heaven. What do you do with the good news? Now what? What do the shepherds do with this news that they've received? Now what? Go and see. Verse 15. Many times we try to define faith and we tend to make it too complicated. Faith is simply just taking God at His word. God said this, I believe it, I'm going to take Him at His word. The shepherds had just been given a message. There is a Savior, you can meet Him, but you need to go to the manger to meet Him. If you sit here out on the plains, you're not going to meet Him. You have to take a step of faith. The step of faith the shepherds took was to go to Bethlehem. And it says, and they went in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. The step of faith that God requires for us is not to go to a nearby barn. Now we're getting to Ephesians. It's we go to God's word. And it says this in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of work, so that no one may boast. God offers us forgiveness and salvation as a gift. The step we take is to receive or reject that gift. Look at the verse again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift. God holds out the gift of salvation. You can receive it or you can reject it. It's up to you as to what you do with that gift. Have you had a moment in your life when you have realized, yes, I am a sinner. I have fallen short of God's glory. I understand the fact that Jesus came and died for me on a cross, and I have received that gift of forgiveness by faith. I'm not going to try to work hard. Look, he says, it's not a result of works. It's not about how good of a person you are. It's not about how much money you've given or how whatever service group you've served in. It's not about how long you've been coming to church. It's not about how many times you've been to Sunday school. None of that amounts to nothing. It's all about, have you received God's gift of eternal life by faith? It's a gift. He holds it out to every human being. It's a gift. Would you like to receive the gift? God offers us forgiveness and salvation as a gift. So, you either accept it or you reject it. So then what? Now you've hopefully received the gift of forgiveness, of salvation. What do the shepherds do? They've gone to Bethlehem. They've gone in. They've seen the baby lying in the manger. They've had the conversation with those that were there about, let me tell you my story. We were sitting out in the pasture, and the angels appeared, and let me tell you my story. So they tell the story, and then those that were there were amazed, and Mary's pondering. She's taking these things in, and she's doing. And so they tell the story, and then look what they do. They go and tell. You look at verse 17 and 18, there was something within this group of shepherds that told them that they simply could not go back to the pasture to watch the sheep before something happens. They knew they had to tell others the good news. They had a story to tell. The story, the town was amazed. They were amazed at their story, but the Bible doesn't tell us how the town responded. We just know that they told them, they were amazed, but we don't know. Did they go to see the baby in the manger? Did they go check it out, or did they go, hey, you guys are nuts? We don't know. We also have the same, we should have that same response, is that when we understand the truth of the gospel, when we understand who Jesus was, we can't help but to tell others what God has done within us. There's this thing about time that's like ice water. The longer you have been saved, it's like pouring ice water on your soul. Because you forget. You no longer want to tell the story. Like, you know, we no longer are impassioned by the fact of what God has done. It's like it was so long ago, so distant in the past, that we forget how we once were. And that drive and desire, we have, guys, you got to pray for that. You have to pray for that within your soul and within yourselves. Like, God, I have lost that passion that I once had to share the gospel with other people. Because we see that in example after example after example. When someone receives the gospel in Scripture, they can't help but want to tell somebody else about what has happened in their life, how God has been faithful to them. Third thing we see that they treasure and ponder in verse 19. Mary had just given birth. God has blessed me with 4 children. We've had 3 births. I'll let you do the math on that one. There were times when I was in the room. There were times when I was not in the room. One of the times that Kimberly was giving birth, they were watching the monitors, and we're all just sitting there, and I was holding her hands and singing little songs to her. No, I was not. No, I was in the room. Okay, I was in the room. I was gently stroking her hair. That was what I was doing. No, I was not. But we're in the room, and then suddenly, nurses come in. One of those carts. We call it a crash cart. They come in with the crash cart. The doors busted open. And the doctors and the alarms are going off, and there's light stuff going on, and they grab her out of that room and they rush her out. And I am pushed to the side. Excuse me, sir, you need to get out of the way. And y'all, there was a sense of urgency in that room. I didn't know what was going on. Like, what is going on? Excuse me, sir. They were totally focused on Kimberly and the baby. They got her out. They had to do an emergency surgery because every time she would push, the umbilical cord would tighten around the neck of one of our children. I'm not going to say which one. Well, of course, if you're one of two, then you already know the answer. You're 50% answer. Anyway, it's either Hannah Grace or Isaac is what I'm saying. All right. So they rushed her out, right? They rushed her out of the room, and I'm kind of like, what's going on? What's going on? I say all that to say it's incredibly stressful on a mom to have a baby. And so you've got Mary, who in the most humblest of circumstances, I cannot imagine having a child in a barn. It is beyond my belief that when she goes, push! And Joseph's like, okay. I don't know what's going on, but I had been trained for this, but we're going to make it happen. The baby comes. There's no, apparently, as far as we know, there's no complications. Praise the Lord. So many things could go wrong. There's no complications. The baby's born healthy. It's wrapped in swaddling clothes. It's laid in a manger. Mary's exhausted. She would have had to have been exhausted. She'd been riding on this donkey for who knows how long, getting from where she was traveling to Bethlehem because of the census. They get there. She's exhausted. Now she's had a child. And now you've got, hello, we heard there's a baby here. We'd like to see the child. Can we see the child? The shepherds. If I had been Joseph, I would have said, no, we're kind of busy right now. We're busy. Cannot come into this barn. We're busy. Mary would have been like, no, I look horrible. It's not about Mary and Joseph. It's about the world. It's about the world. And this will be good news for everyone. Everyone gets to come and see the child. I think a lot of times when we say, Drew, I don't know about sharing the gospel. I don't know about telling my story. I might get embarrassed. I might say the wrong thing. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about the world. The world has come. God's going to send someone to your door. He will send them directly to you and go, tell me about this Jesus. And you say, let me get dressed up first. Let me get presentable. And then I'll tell you the story. That's the same as Mary saying, just stay out there a little bit. Let me get cleaned up. And then you could come in and see Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about how clean you look. That's what gets the church in trouble. Because we think we have to present some kind of an image to the world, a perfect image. And the world turns around and looks at us and they go, hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. You're right. You're absolutely right. I am a hypocrite. I'm just a shepherd who is just out in the pasture. God did a mighty work in my life. I just want to tell you the story. I'm still a shepherd. Still a shepherd. Nothing's changed. These shepherds go back to being shepherds. They're still shepherds. They're not wearing suits out there. They're still shepherds. So don't get that mixed up. Is that what does God want you to say? He just wants you to share your story. Just share your story. You don't have to wait until your life is perfect to then tell your story. Because that's not really your story. That's your fake story. That's your church story. It's not real. And you know it's not. And I know I'm not. I'm not saying you. I'm saying all of us. We have that tendency to do that. This morning, I want to invite you to think about your story. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Not do you know about Him. Not do you know the Christmas story. Do you know Him personally? Have you asked Him to forgive you of your sin, to be your Savior? He is the Savior of the world. He has come for that purpose, to save you and anyone else that would like to receive the good news of the gospel. Have you had that moment in your life when you have done that? Church, if you're sitting here going, I already done that, the next question for you is, who have you told recently about that story that He's done in your life? Drew, I hadn't shared the gospel with anybody probably and then you fill in the blank. Well, this Christmas season, your challenge is to tell your story to at least one person. How hard is that? Share your story with one person. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the shepherds. We thank you for the story that they told. Lord, I pray for the person in this room this morning who has never prayed to receive you into their heart and their life. They recognize that if as they stand before you, they sense their sins being exposed before the Holy Spirit. They know that they are separated from you. They know they don't have a relationship with you. But Lord, you love them, and you have sent Jesus to die on a cross for them. He was born in the humblest of circumstances, lived a sinless life, and died for them on the cross, rose again 3 days later. He is the King. He is the Savior of the world. And they realize they would like to receive his gift, his free gift of salvation. If that's you, friend, you could say a prayer something like this. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus came, he died for me. I believe that he was born into this world to be a Savior, to be the Savior. I'd like to receive his gift of forgiveness for my sin. I turn from it. I repent. I turn from my sin. I want to follow him the rest of my life. Friend, if you said that prayer this morning, I need you to let me know. There's different ways you could do that. You can come to the front. We're going to have what we call an invitation in just a moment. You can write it on a card that's on the back of the pew and give that to me. You could just come up at the end of the service and tell me, just let me know that you prayed to receive Christ. Lord, also I pray for everyone else in this room. I know most of us are Christians in this room. But Lord, we don't tell the story. Lord, forgive us for that. Lord, help us to grab the challenge this December to tell at least one person what you have done in our lives, to share the gospel with one person. And Lord, I believe that as a church, as we share that, we pray that you will give those opportunities to us, that they will present themselves, and we will know this is the moment. Help us to be faithful when those moments come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace going to